I chose to speak about the character of God. You know, I think everyone knows that God is greater than Satan, and therefore he will win out in the end. And even Satan knows this, because we read James chapter 2 and verse 19. It says that the devils believe and tremble. Therefore, it's a very simple argument to follow God, because He's going to win out in the end. And of course, following the winning side is always good policy. Fortunately, this argument is not something that Jesus ever used, and I don't think we should be using it, because it's not just following the one who's most powerful. It's really following the one who is right and true, just, merciful, all of these things. Since Satan knew that God was all-powerful, what could possibly have led Lucifer to rebel? Somehow, Lucifer felt that power was within his reach. He believed somehow that he could become as powerful as God by leading the angels in rebellion. And we can read something about this in Isaiah chapter 14. I'm sure you are familiar with these words that are attributed to Lucifer. Isaiah 14 and verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. On the surface, being like the Most High is a good thing. We should all desire to be like God. But what Lucifer was seeking was actually God's power, God's authority, God's majesty. He wasn't seeking to be like Him in character. And of course, we have always been told to seek to be like God in character, not in power. We read in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 6, we read what Jesus' aim in life was. Completely the opposite of Lucifer's. Philippians 2, 6, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Whereas what did Lucifer want? He wanted to be equal with God, or greater than God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, I seem to have got the wrong verse, but in it, this verse, Paul says to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Paul had the right idea about how to be like Christ. He knew that some people would imitate Christ the wrong way. They would imitate Him, try to imitate Him in power, not in character. If we go to Acts chapter 19, we'll actually read about some people who tried to imitate Christ and Paul in power, not in character. Acts 19 and verses 13 to 16. Now this happened while Paul was in Ephesus, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. So these seven sons of Siva were trying to imitate Paul, trying to have the power of God, but they failed because they didn't really have any connection with God. We can go to Acts chapter 8 and see another example. This is when the deacon Philip went to Samaria. And in Samaria he preached, and there was a man named Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. He was one who was seeking the power of God. And in verse 13 we read, "Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." You know, he was really impressed by the signs and miracles that showed the power of God. And of course he believed, but what was he really believing about? We go down to verses 19 and 20. You know, Philip asked Peter and John to come down to Samaria and baptize them. And when Simon saw that by laying on their hands on the converts, they received the Holy Spirit, he says here in verse 19, he said, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." So here is another person who fell into the same trap. He had zeal for God, but it was actually only zeal for God's power. In fact, there are many examples throughout the Bible of people who wanted God's power, not to follow His character. The whole Israel, the nation of Israel, they thought about using God's might and power. You remember that they were fighting against the Philistines, and they decided, well, they needed a bit of help from God, so they took the ark out with them to fight. They really thought of the ark as being a kind of magic box, didn't they? But because they had forsaken God, weren't following His commands, they had really cut off their connection with Him. And therefore, God let them go without His protection. And so the Philistines captured the ark. You know, wanting God's power is really self-seeking. It's seeking to have power yourself. Because what is power? Power is the ability to do, the ability to act. It's having strength and energy at our disposal. It's having influence, authority. It's sort of having greatness. All of these are very, are very tempting to a person, to a person's self-centeredness. And of course, if you combine a self-centered person with power, the inevitable result is trouble. In fact, all the trouble we see in the world is a result of Lucifer's selfish use of his power. And of course, we include all of Lucifer's or Satan's followers who wield power with only selfish motives. What is so good about God is that He is unselfish. He only seeks the good of His creation. And God is the only one who can be trusted with almighty power. In our Sabbath school lessons last quarter, we actually looked at Jeremiah chapter 7. Let's turn to that now and see what the nation of Israel, or rather Judah, the kingdom of Judah, was putting their trust in. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. Trust not in lying words, saying, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." These ancient Jews, they thought the temple was all that they needed. They thought God's power was in the temple. But that wasn't so. It wasn't the temple, it was God who was the source of their strength. And God was really their protection, and they were to represent Him. And of course, the way to represent God is to reflect in their lives His character. Instead, they continued to do things like oppressing the stranger, oppressing the fatherless and the widows. And in this example, we can see how even the transfer of our worship to an object like the temple is misplacing our worship. Just as if we worship God's power and not God Himself. Now, it's not just God's power that we sometimes seek after, but we shouldn't seek after that. We should seek after His character. But similarly, we can also seek after God's majesty, God's omniscience, all-knowing, or His other abilities. But the important part of God to seek after is His character. Let's go on in Jeremiah to Jeremiah chapter 9 and look at verses 23 and 24. You know, sometimes we can look back at the Jews and say, well, we didn't worship the temple, but have we got something like that in our lives? So Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You know, sometimes we go out and we think, well, let's go to all the world. Let's tell them that we have the truth. We have the true doctrines. Is this what we glory in? That we can win any Bible argument? Should that be our main aim? No, I believe our primary aim is to witness about God. About God's greatness, His love. All our teachings have God at their center. True worship is directed towards God, not being distracted by other things, even by religious things like the temple, or even theological questions like Sabbath keeping or healthful living, even these can take away our focus from God, the object that we worship. What is the aim of Bible study? But to find out what God is like, and by beholding Him, to become changed into the likeness of His character. All our other teachings follow from this. Once we know the truth about God, all else falls into place. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 1. And we won't read it, but as you glance through it, you'll see that the people of Judah were focused on sacrifices. And God said, well, I've had enough of these sacrifices. I don't delight in them. They were not focusing on things like justice, love and compassion. And so they had an outward appearance of worshipping God. In fact, they proudly thought He was still their God. But their lives and their behavior showed they hadn't any connection with Him. Lucifer fell to the temptation of wanting to be like God, not by connecting with Him, but by disconnecting from Him. And then, when he was tempting Adam and Eve, he gave them the same invitation. He said to them, you will be as gods, which really echoed his own desire to be like the Most High in power. He invited them to become like gods by taking of the fruit. And so, Adam and Eve, they didn't go to God to fulfill this desire of becoming like God, but instead they listened to the serpent. And of course, we know that the serpent himself had already said, look, God's keeping something from you. In other words, he had identified himself already as opposing God, and yet they still listened to him. One doesn't learn about God by going to another source. So, Eve was stirred up in herself, wanting the power of God, not his character. She wanted to be like God. And we can fall into the same temptation if we turn away from God and focus on other sources. God tells us to come to Him. We often use this verse, Matthew 11:28, where He says to come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the rest of the verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. So, He wants us to take His yoke, learn from Him. Learn to be gentle and lowly in heart. And that way, we find peace and rest. Let's go further in this book of Matthew, to Matthew 25. And I think you know this verse as well. 25 and verse 40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You know, God is a mighty, supreme being with all the power, yet in character he's the one who looks out for the smallest and weakest in his creation. And so, that's really the sort of message I want to share with you today. We want to look at some examples of ways in which we may be unconsciously seeking God's power rather than His character. Let's go to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and read verses 1 to 3. You know, God wants us to watch out, and if we see behavior that's sinful, we should rebuke them. But this is what he says: brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So what's the temptation in restoring someone who's in a transgression? Well, I think that we go on, it says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then it says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, it is easy to take a superior attitude when giving rebuke, to exercise power over another. But God doesn't want us to drive people away if they become angry at a rebuke. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently according, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So, I'd like to read from Ministry of Healing. Of all people in the world, reformers should be the most unselfish, the most kind, the most courteous. In their lives should be seen the true goodness of unselfish deeds. The worker who manifests a lack of courtesy, who shows impatience at the ignorance or waywardness of others, who speaks hastily or acts thoughtlessly, may close the door to hearts so that he can never reach them. God wants us to stand up for the truth. He wants us to tell others about Bible truths. But He does not want us to create disagreements with others. He wants us to agree with others whenever we can. The Lord calls for a converted ministry, a ministry that will meet people wherever they are, that will agree with them wherever they can, but that will not deny the truth. Seek to be of one mind and one judgment with your brethren, and speak the same things. Talk the simple truth wherein you can agree. Talk of unity. Do not become narrow and conceited. Becoming narrow and conceited is a sign that we are probably more like Satan and less like Jesus. We are placing ourselves in a superior position. It's something that we all have to take note of. Myself, I have to take note of that as I stand in the pulpit and give a message I have to realize that the message applies to me as well. It's easy to feel superior when you stand up and everyone's sitting down, you know. How often do we want to have God's power, but not His character? Let's look at Luke 22 and read verses 24 to 26. Luke 22, and here we see another example of where the disciples were having a dispute among themselves, who would be the greatest. And verse 25, he says, "And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." You know, have we often wanted to be like God's prophets, telling spiritual Israel their faults? Do we like to imagine that we can play the role of Elijah on Mount Carmel? Do we like the Bible stories where God demonstrates His power, delivering Israel at the Red Sea, or casting out the demons into the pigs? I'm sure we all love these stories, but what really motivates us? Do we like the idea of having God's power on our side? What is the way in which God uses His power? You know, He tells us in Zechariah, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." Look at the example of Elijah. He, as we know, was a forceful person, and then, after fleeing from Jezebel, he found himself alone, and there was a still small voice. So Elijah found God in the still small voice. And it taught him the lesson that this really is the way God prefers to speak, not always in a loud voice. It's not always the most learned presentation of God's truth that convicts and converts the soul. Not by eloquence or logic are men's hearts reached, but by the sweet influences of the Holy Spirit, which operate quietly yet surely. It is the still small voice of the Spirit of God that has power to change the heart. God has a place for forceful people like Elijah, people who don't shrink from speaking out the message boldly. Maybe you have heard people who say things like this: "I'm very blunt in my views. I'm sorry, but that's the way I am." Perhaps we should ask, is that the way God wants you to be, though? Is that exalting self? When God spoke to Elijah in the still small voice, God told him that there were 7,000 faithful still in Israel. Elijah had completely missed them, thinking that he was all alone. Why had he missed them? Because they were following God quietly. They weren't like Elijah, they weren't forceful and bold, but they were still followers. When people say, "My character is this way, this is the way I am," it can mean that they are resisting the Holy Spirit trying to change them. But then there are others who say, "I'm a shy person. I can't talk to people about God." Again, we have to ask, is this the way God wants you to be? We are told about the boldness of Peter and John when they were found preaching in the temple. How did they become bold? And it was said that they perceived that they had been with Jesus. And that's how they became bold. Through spending time with God, God can use us in His way. Let's look in Matthew chapter 10 and read verse 16. You know, God's character is not as simple as we think. Matthew 10:16, he says, Jesus is saying, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now that's a very difficult bit of advice to follow, isn't it? We have to tread a very delicate balance in our living. We have to be both hard-headed and soft-hearted. Let me read some more advice from evangelism. "Let not one rasping word be spoken. Let all sharp speeches that you are disposed to make be kept to your individual self. Be as true as steel to principle, wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. If your words are not to hurt anyone, you will have to speak only the words that you are sure will not be harsh, cold, and severe." How common it is for us to take a superior attitude. Let's pray for humility every time we need to speak out. Listen to this advice about Peter in the Bible. And of course, I take this advice as being directed to me. "Do not seek to exalt self, but learn in the school of Christ meekness and lowliness of heart." You know what Peter's character was, how strikingly his peculiar traits were developed. Before his great fall, he was always forward and dictatorial, speaking unadvisedly from the impulse of the moment. He was always ready to correct others and to express his mind, even before he had a clear comprehension of himself or what he had to say. But Peter was converted, and the converted Peter was very different from the rash, impetuous Peter. Instead of being impetuous, self-confident, and self-exalted, he was calm, self-possessed, and teachable. He could then feed the lambs as well as the sheep of Christ's flock. Wasn't that what Jesus said to Peter? Twice he told him, "Feed my sheep, and then feed my lambs." Peter needed that change because only then could he really reach those people who were weak and fearful. Paul was a born leader too. He was full of self-confidence. Did God want him to stay that way? When you read the epistles to the Corinthians, you realize that he was very bold as he rebuked them. And then afterwards he realized that he had perhaps been too strong, and he became sorry. He realized that he had overdone it. And so that caused a great change in his life too. James and John, they were very bad tempered. They wanted Jesus to bring fire down from heaven and consume people who didn't listen to them. And yet, they changed. John, the apostle, became known for his loving nature. Let's go and look at another verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 45, just a short chapter, And this is a little chapter where God is speaking through Jeremiah to Baruch. Baruch, as you know, was Jeremiah's scribe. And Baruch complained about all the difficult problems he was having by being Jeremiah's scribe. And God said to him in verse 5, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." Baruch felt he deserved better working conditions. But God saw that he was seeking to exalt himself. And that's a very easy temptation to fall into. Let's conclude by looking at a lesson from God himself about how he uses his power. As we said before, God is all powerful. He can do anything that he wants to do. So why doesn't he stop all the evil in the world? The simple answer is that he can do anything, but he won't interfere with a person's free will. He will not overrule our free choice. Remember the false prophet Balaam. God told him many times, in fact, not to go and curse Israel. But Balaam still went. And after multiple attempts to stop him, God finally let him go. God seems to have a policy to try and stop people from committing sin, but he doesn't push it beyond a certain limit. We think about other examples, such as Lot's wife. And we read in the book of Hosea how God dealt with Ephraim. Hosea 4 and verse 17. You see, Hosea's giving a message from God, and all along he's talking about how stubborn Israel is. And finally, in verse 17, he says, "Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone." And so there comes a time when God gives people up to their sins. Romans chapter 1 gives us an example of this. Romans chapter 1, and we just have to read a little bit of 3 verses there. Romans chapter 1, 24, 26, and 28. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity." Verse 26. "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And so, the lesson we need to learn, let's listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us if we need to be changed in character. And of course, most of us do. And if we do resist God for too long, He may give up on us. And that would be a tragedy. Thank you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of getting to know you. And we pray that we may spend time studying your word, that we may truly know what you are like, and may we be open to your Spirit's leading, that we may become changed into your likeness. and be with us this day as we go from this place. May we take your Holy Spirit with us, and may we witness to others too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.